How is everyone doing? I can see that we've got some seating problems. So if you're looking for a seat, you can't find one. Let one of our men know. Tell you what, not only is do we have COVID, it seems like it's spreading everywhere. We do have several in the church that have tested positive, and so I would ask you to be in prayer for them. One of them, of course, actually I'll mention a couple here, both Keith and Ellen, if you have been following along, if you've been getting the prayer notifications through email. If you're not, let us know. If you'd like to be on that list, we can get you on that list. But Keith and Ellen are in the hospital right now. Ellen is doing good, actually. I could tell that the other day when one of the conversations that I had with her, I think it was like 20 minutes long, and I did almost none of the talking. And it was great because, man, it was just so good to, you could just tell that she was feeling better. For Keith in particular, they have him on a ventilator right now. And so if you would be in prayer for him, that would just be great. And then let me think here. I want to make sure I get the details right. So as far as Keith is concerned, over the past, I want to say the past 2 or 3 days, the report to Ellen has been that that Keith is doing a little bit better. So if we keep on getting that where it's day after day, he's doing a little bit better, then that's just great. So if you would continue to be in prayer for him, that would just be awesome. But we're praying, my prayer is that God would just meet with us this morning. Of course, I'm sure we've got several that are watching online. And this morning, we're going to be looking, continue to be looking at the life of David and see how, man, when he was just going through all kinds of junk with King Saul, you know what I mean by junk, right? Okay, so he was really just being crushed under the weight of that pursuit as Saul was pursuing him. And we're going to see this morning, because in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, it is absolutely fantastic. The tables turn. Let me ask you a question. When you are given an opportunity to do anything you want to your enemy, what are you going to do? That right there is a test of how much the grace of God is at work in my life. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So kind of a different angle here. God has been working on David. And so here he has an opportunity to respond graciously. We've got other things going on. I'll mention some other other announcements here. But if you would especially be in prayer with those that have COVID right now, those who have test positive, particularly Keith and Ellen, and I know that they would appreciate that. Hey, let's go ahead and pray, just that God would meet with us this morning. We've got a new song that we're going to be introducing you to this morning, and it's going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome. And so I'm just bummed out that more people don't get to hear this song. But it's going to be great, I can promise you that. Hey, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we ask and pray that you would meet with us in a powerful way. God, we give you this time. And we pray that you would be glorified in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this morning. I trust that you have a song in your heart and joy in your heart if you've been redeemed. So since I have been redeemed, since Jesus came into my heart.
Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, say. Thank you. Thank you.
be seated. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just come before this morning, Lord, and we just pray that you would still our hearts and that we would just be inclined to hear your word, Lord, as Pastor Mike teaches, continues on in the life of David, Lord. And Lord, there are so many lessons in the life of David that we can learn, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that we would attempt to be a man like David, where God said a man after his own heart, Lord, and boy, if that was our goal for each of us, Lord, how wonderful that would be. And I just pray you would just continue, Lord, to work in our lives, and we just thank you so much for our salvation, Lord, and how you just keep perfecting it out in our lives. And I just pray again, Lord, that you'd be our pastor as he preaches, and Lord, we just thank you that we can be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And we're going to have the text on the screen this morning, but we're not going to have much more than that. Tell you what, that song that we just sang, Penny, could you turn me down just a little bit on this? That we just sang just a few minutes ago, it may have been new to you. How many of you, that's the first time you've sang or the first time you've heard Christ is Risen Indeed? Okay, fantastic song. And I'm telling you, that is the whole reason that we have hope today. Do you know that no matter what state COVID might be in, Jesus Christ, it doesn't change anything about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and the fact that we have victory in him? I don't even know what that was. We do not sorrow like those who have no hope. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so today that'll put a spring in our step. The whole reason that we're here, the whole reason that we can have a smile on our face, even when life stinks. How many of you know what I mean by when life stinks? How many of us, from time to time, we're just like, man, I don't know that I can take much more of this. And we go to God and we say, God, we know that you're the source of all strength. Would you please strengthen me because I'm depleted. I don't have anything left to give. I'm so thankful that as we talked about this last week, God always answers in the affirmative when we come to him and ask him for grace. And you know that we can also show grace in our relationships, really that grace ought to overflow to where those that bump into us, they experience a splash of grace. It's really quiet in here. I'm just wondering why. Okay, so we're looking at here this morning, David is just being crushed. And by no means is David perfect. By no means is God done with David. And by the way, God's not done with me. He's not done with you. It's over whatever work of grace that God is doing in our hearts and lives. He has the infinite supply of grace that we need to be able to respond graciously in this life. God is never depleted. Someone called me recently how the gas stations here in Grants Pass, and this was a number of weeks ago, some of the gas stations here in town were almost out of gas. This was weeks ago. But do you know that God is never running short on grace? He's never looking around saying, oh my goodness, what did I do with that? I might not have enough for all the Christians tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to have to ration this grace a little bit here. I'll just kind of give half the amount to every Christian. God never does that. And so no matter what the circumstances are, as we look here in this passage, the tables have turned. David has an opportunity to strike at Saul like you and I would not believe. And it wasn't just any opportunity. I think it's interesting how the Bible doesn't leave out any details. If you know this story, you know that David had the opportunity to strike at Saul in the most awkward of moments. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. How about, let's put it this way. When Saul was going to the bathroom, do you know they went to the bathroom just like us 3,000 years ago? 1 Samuel 24. The whole passage is so fantastic. I'd like to read all of it this morning. And just to kind of give us a glimpse of what's happening here, you can follow there on the screen. 1 Samuel 24. Notice there in verse number 1. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, they told him, "Look, David is in the desert of En-Gedi." Depending on your translation, the Hebrew numbers are a little bit different. That might be another verse for you. It might be verse number 2. So Saul took 3,000 select men from all Israel. At this time, David had 600 men. Saul took 3,000 select men from all Israel and went to find David and his men in the region of the rocks of the mountain goats. He came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. Now Saul went into it to relieve himself, literally to cover his feet, which was an expression to mean, okay, to relieve himself. And you could just kind of fill in the blanks with your imagination on that. Now David, or maybe you don't want to. Now David and his men were sitting in the recesses of the cave. Just imagine here, Saul comes in, he's doing his business. Saul's, or David's men and David, they're all like creeping back into the back, the surrounding back of the cave. In verse number 4, and David's men said to him, "This is the day about which the Lord said to you." Now this isn't in any place in the Bible, this exact expression here. "I will give your enemy into your hand, and you could do to him whatever seems appropriate to you." Literally, whatever's right in your eyes. That is not found in any place that I know of in the Bible. And so, you know, was that kind of like a rumored statement? How they came up with that, I don't know. But this is what they said. This promise. "Okay, the Lord said to you, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you could do it to him whatever seems appropriate to you." So David got up. What do you think David was thinking at this time? David got up and quietly cut off an edge of Saul's robe. This is while Saul is using the facilities. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off an edge of Saul's robe. We'll look at the significance of that here in a few minutes. He said to his men, "May the Lord keep me far away from doing such a thing to my Lord, who is the Lord's chosen one, by extending my hand against him. After all, he is the Lord's chosen one." David restrained. The word there is interesting. It literally means to tear apart. So David comes back after cutting a piece of Saul's robe while he's doing his business, comes back with this piece of Saul's robe in his hand. The next verse tells us that Saul restrained. He tore apart his men. We could just imagine the heated discussion here at this point with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Now Saul comes back with a piece of, or excuse me, David comes back with a piece of Saul's robe. The men are like, "What? That's it? You were supposed to come back with his body, not with the piece of fabric from his attire." And I just imagine in as quiet ways as possible, there's an intense conversation that's happening here between David and his men. How many of us have ever, maybe when our kids, you know, were young, or you know, you don't want anyone to hear, and so maybe something's going on, you don't want to be a distraction. Maybe it's in church. You're looking at your kids, and with the most intense face you can, and with as quiet a voice as you can, you're telling them that you mean business about whatever you're saying, very animated with your face.
And you're giving instructions to them, but you, so you're talking to them intensely, but you don't want anyone else to know about it. I imagine a conversation like this was happening between David and his men, this argument going back and forth. Then Saul left the cave, opportunity left. If David was going to do anything to Saul at this point, and started down the road. Afterward, verse number 8, David got up and went out of the cave. He called out after Saul, "My lord, O king." When Saul looked behind him, David kneeled down and bowed with his face to the ground. David said to Saul, "Why do you pay attention when men say David is seeking to do your harm, to do you harm? Today your own eyes see how the Lord delivered you this very day into my hands in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I had pity on you and said, I will not extend my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's chosen one." And notice how respectfully now David is speaking here. He says, "Look, my father, and see the edge of your robe in my hand. When I cut off the edge of your robe, I didn't kill you. So realize and understand, I'm not planning evil or rebellion. Even though I have not sinned against you, you are waiting in ambush to take my life." What a foolish use of Israel's resources to have this pursuit after David, day after day after day. "May the Lord judge between the two of us, and may the Lord vindicate me over you, but my hand will not be against you." It's like the old proverb says, from evil people, evil proceeds. "But my hand will not be against you. Who is the king of Israel come out after? Who is it that you are pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? May the Lord be our judge and arbiter." Some think that David is actually calling upon Saul at this point to change his heart. He is hoping that Saul changes his heart, that God has an opportunity to get a hold of Saul's heart. "May the Lord be our judge and arbiter. May he see and arbitrate my case and deliver me from your hands." When David finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Remember, there was a point recently where he wouldn't even mention David's name. He would call him what? The son of Jesse. So here he's calling him David again. "Then Saul wept loudly. He said to David, 'You are more innocent than I, for you have treated me well, even though I have tried to harm you. You have explained today how you have treated me well. The Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not kill me. Now, if a man finds his enemy, does he send him on his way in good shape? May the Lord repay you with good this day for what you have done to me. Now look, I realize that you will in fact be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me in the Lord's name that you will not kill my descendants after me." Isn't this interesting? He is telling David now that there is a day, Saul has realized that there's a day coming where David is actually going to be king. In verse number 20, says, "I realize the fact that you'll be king. The kingdom will be established in your hand." Verse number 21, this request, "So now swear to me in the Lord's name that you will not kill my descendants after me or destroy my name from the house of my father." David promised Saul this on oath. Then Saul went to his house, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Interesting passage. And the question again, you and I might have an enemy that we're just like, man, could this person be more cruel? But what happens when we are given an opportunity to strike at our enemy? Let me ask you this question. How many of us have ever daydreamed about what we might do to our enemy if no one would ever find out about it? If we were given an opportunity. Am I the only one that's like gone through this in my head? If the tables were turned, what response would I have? Would it be a response of grace? Here's what I know. Dealing graciously with our enemy is probably one of the hardest things to do. And I could tell you that for me personally, that probably the biggest roadblock to doing so is pride. Extending forgiveness to my enemy, dealing gracious with my enemy. I know that's the case for me. So how is it that you and I respond when the tables turn and we're given a chance to extend our hand to strike against our enemy? The story is told of a tree in Oklahoma City. You might know about it. I didn't know about it until recently. In the city of Oklahoma City, it is the most sacred symbol. This particular tree is described as a sprawling, shade-bearing, and at the time, an 80-year-old tree, probably more about 100 years old at this time. One of the ladies that would see this tree every time she went to work, she would wonder, why is it that this tree has not been torn down? It provides shade for cars, and that was probably the most valuable thing about it. People would fight to get around this tree in this parking area. And yet today, people pose for pictures around it. Arborists make sure that it is in great shape. They care for it much. It is an American elm. If we could just see this real quick, we'll put the first picture on the screen there. It's not really a good picture. I guess you can see a little bit. People drive from miles away to come see it. There are other trees that grow fuller and larger. They are more healthy. But there is no tree that is so equally cherished, at least in this particular area. It was this tree that just a number of yards away endured the Oklahoma City bombing back in the 90s. You might remember that incident. I would say that probably just about everyone here in this room would. 168 people died. Hundreds more were injured. There, Timothy McVeigh parked that truck with a 4,000-pound bomb in it. And just amazes me how he felt absolutely no remorse. In fact, if we can go to the next screen there, you could see it, a picture taken down. It's kind of hard to see, but it's like in the middle on the left-hand side. Do you see that tree? It's right after the bomb went off, and there that tree was. Again, absolutely, people were absolutely shocked that it survived this. But as one writer puts it, then she began to bud. He said, sprouts pressed through damaged bark, green leaves pushed away gray soot. And notice the statement here, life resurrected from an acre of death. And they gave the elm a name. Does anyone know what it is? The survivor tree. The survivor tree. Let me ask you, when you are blasted by a saw, what is it that pours out of your life? Max Lucado, there in your notes, if you've got your notes with you, I think I included this, maybe I didn't. But notice what he says here. Most of us find it hard to forgive our Sauls. We forgive the one-time offenders, mind you. We dismiss parking place takers, date breakers, and even the purse snatchers. I told you the story years ago how someone broke into our house while my family and I were gone during a particular week of the summer, maybe really only been a few days. One of our family members drove by, saw that something wasn't quite right, and I don't know about you, but to know that someone has just like gone through all of your stuff, it's like the worst feeling. I mean, you feel so violated. I haven't thought about that guy. I probably should have visited him while he was in prison or while he's in jail. That would have been an interesting conversation, wouldn't it have been? Showed up as clergy. Hey, I'd like to talk to such and so. Anyways, I haven't thought about that guy for like... He says this, we can move past the misdemeanors, but the felonies, the repeat offenders, the Sauls who take our youth, retirement, or health. When the tables turn, am I able to respond with grace? Stories told. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, years ago, they once had churches, both of them in London. And on one occasion, Parker commented about the children that were in Spurgeon's orphanage. And somehow, before it got to Spurgeon, it got twisted. And word came to Spurgeon that Parker had actually criticized the orphanage. And so Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers, and we could just imagine London, just the attention that all of this got. Printed in the newspapers, the talk of the town. And so people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to see what he was going to say. And as the story goes, this is what he says. He says, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they use to take an offering for the orphanage. He says, I suggest we take a love offering here instead. And it was said that the collection plates were passed. An incredible amount came in. I want to say that they had to pass the collection plate like three different times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study, and it was Spurgeon. He said to Parker, you know, Parker, you practice grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed. Now, maybe this is easy for you. Maybe this topic is just like, okay, you know, my enemy, whatever. But then there might be some of us that it's like, okay, really the way that I respond and really the thoughts that I entertain in my mind, when I'm given an opportunity, if the tables were to turn, if I am given an opportunity to strike against my enemy, what is my response going to be? Well, David rather, and his men were hiding in a large cave. There were many caves in that area. And isn't it interesting that when nature calls, Saul goes to the exact cave where David and his men were hiding? He goes in to relieve himself, and he goes to this exact cave. I find it interesting because you and I might say that this is coincidence. How many of us have discovered that there is really no... The Christian should not have the word coincidence in his vocabulary. Except this happened yesterday. I'll go and have you put that on the screen here in just a second. But do you know that, you know, we were playing, so it was Annie's birthday yesterday. And so there were some things that she wanted to do. We went on a bike ride down the Rogue Trail. How many of you know where that's at? The Rogue River. You know, you get down there. Beautiful trail, awesome trail. So we went on a bike ride on that trail. And then we came back, and Annie wanted to play Clue. How many of us at one point in our life we played Clue? I'm telling you, if you haven't played Clue, you haven't lived. It's one of the board games that I tolerate. And you got to figure out three things. You got to figure out, first of all, who was it that, you know, that committed the murder? With what weapon was that committed? And then where did it happen? And by process of elimination, going around the board, you have to figure out, okay, who is it, you know, where did it happen, with what weapon? Do you know that yesterday, and she says that she wasn't cheating. Go and throw the picture up there real quick. This is Katie, our third daughter. Do you know that the very first turn of the very first player, Katie, she made a suggestion. We all went around the table, And none of us had in our hands the cards that she called out. That's a pretty good indicator that that person is one. And so we went around the table the very first time, the very first player. I can't even remember what it was. Oh, it was Miss Scarlett in the ballroom, looks like with a lead pipe. And could you believe it? We've never had this happen before, but she got it first try. Incredible. There's like six different people that could have committed the crime. There's like eight different places, I think, that it could have happened, maybe nine. And like six different weapons that could have been used. Here we find Saul going to the exact cave where David was. You think it was a coincidence? Here's something that's interesting. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Get ahead of myself. Actually, before we do that, let me mention to you something interesting. Do you know how vulnerable Saul was at this moment? Not only was it an embarrassing moment, but the Bible actually addressed, especially when someone was at war, how they were to handle things when they needed to use the facilities. Now, this might be gross to us this morning, and I won't give you all the details here, but one of those details was that they actually had to leave the camp. So they had to, so here the children of Israel was, they had to leave the camp before going out and doing their thing. So this meant that Saul was away from his entire army. We all picking this up here? What is it that you and I would do if we had an opportunity to strike at our enemy? Notice the statement here. Charles Swindoll says this. And it's there in your notes. It's not on the screen. If you ever want to test the carnality of a person, or I guess the spirituality, he says, ask him or her what you should do when your enemy is vulnerable. Unless they are men or women of God, or we could say grace-filled, they will tell you to strike every time. And maybe you're more spiritual than that. I don't know. Well, here, David and his men, they're pressing themselves back into the cave. And as we read just a moment ago, David's men, they assure David that this is the time. They say, David, God has provided this time. Go over to Saul, take care of him. But notice this here. David in Psalm 54 had prayed something recently. And it's there in your notes if you'd like to look. Let me read it to you here. In Psalm 54, this is when David was hiding in the cave. He prayed this, "Oh God, deliver me by your name." And then he says this, "Vindicate me by your power. Vindicate me by your power." Now let me ask you, what does the word vindicate mean? It essentially means to clear one's name. So what David is praying here is, God, would you give me a chance for my name to be cleared? This last Wednesday night, we talked about we talked about reconciliation. If you were here with our Wednesday groups, if there's a time where you need to reconcile with someone, our pursuit and our goal ought to always be full reconciliation. And yet there are some times where we cannot fully reconcile, and yet we must handle that situation to clear our side, if we could say it that way, and to clear our conscience, no matter what the response of the person is on the other side of the equation. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. How many of us have lived long enough here on this earth to where, okay, we've discovered you can't always live peaceably with everybody? Because it takes two to tango. But while I might be pursuing full reconciliation, I am really only in control of my own side. And so David here, he prays for this opportunity to clear his name. In verse number 4, let me read this to you. David's men say to him, hey, this is the day that God has promised you to strike at your enemy. I'm just paraphrasing here. David got up. He quietly cut off the edge of Saul's road. Afterward, verse number 5, David's conscience, literally his heart, struck him because he had cut off an edge of Saul's robe. He said to his men, may the Lord keep me far away from doing such a thing to my Lord, who is the Lord's chosen one, by extending my hand against him. After all, he is the Lord's chosen one. Now, here's what's interesting. David comes back after this opportunity. He has a piece of Saul's robe in his hand. He could have struck, he could have extended his hand, to use an Old Testament euphemism. He could have struck his hand against Saul, and yet he chose not to. He comes back with a piece of Saul's robe, and neither David nor his men can believe what just happened. There's two entirely different perspectives here. David comes back. He can't believe that he dared to cut off a piece of Saul's robe, the anointed one. David's men, on the other hand, they're like, what in the world? David, that was your opportunity. Why didn't you take care of your enemy? Isn't it interesting? Again, David prayed in Psalm 54, God, deliver me by your name. Vindicate me by your power. For many reasons, it is a great thing. It is a remarkable, it is a wonderful thing that David, in fact, did not strike his hand against Paul or against Saul for many different reasons. But he chose not to. I find it interesting that he prayed that God would give him an opportunity. Let me ask you a question. If there's maybe someone in your life that that there's an issue between you and that person, and here's just a quick question. Have you prayed that God would arrange things to where you could get that straightened out with that person? As we saw this last Wednesday night, you might be only responsible for 30% of the matter, but when you confess your 30% as if it's 100%, God might use that to melt the heart of the person that you're trying to reconcile with. David prays. He comes back into the cave, verse number 8, David restrained. He tore his men apart with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Saul left the cave, went on his way. Literally, there was a sharp division between David and his men regarding how David responded. David, he's right there. Why don't you just take care of him? Guys, I know this is a golden opportunity, but I've been praying that God would give me a chance to show him my true heart and that I don't mean anything against him. And whatever else happened in that conversation, you could just imagine, David, he's right there. Guys, don't touch him. He's the Lord's anointed. Warren Wiersbe. David's men saw it as an opportunity for revenge, while David saw it as an opportunity to show mercy and to prove that his heart was right. God was giving him an opportunity to answer his own prayer for vindication. What is more important? That I would have an opportunity to display the character of Christ to my enemy? Or that I might have revenge upon my enemy? And that might show whether or not the grace of God is at work in my life. Could we just kind of pull back here and just give a general principle, what I see as a general principle? Here's our first point, and we'll have that on the screen there for you. Number one, my heart determines my sight. The contents of my head and my heart determine what I see. David had begged to God that he would have a chance to clear his name. David's men, on the other hand, saw an opportunity for revenge. Do we not see this principle at play in our heart in many different areas? You have two individuals, one who is growing as a Christian, has a vibrant relationship with Christ. You have another Christian that does not have a vibrant relationship with Christ. He tends to live his own way. Temptation presents itself to both of them. I guarantee you what each see will be something totally different. You and I this morning, as we're living here in 2021, we see what's happening in the world around us. Some of us, because of the way that we think, the way that we're thinking currently, because of what is in our head and heart, we wonder if there is any hope. And we might be thinking to ourselves, I may as well just kick it in neutral for the rest of the time that God has me here on earth. There might be some others in here who have a vibrant relationship with Christ. And you're praying, God, would you allow me to live faithfully for you while you have me here on this earth? I guarantee you, the way that those two see what's happening in the world around us today, one will see no hope, the other will see opportunity. The content of our head and heart, it's not what my eyes see that determines what I see. It's what's in my head and my heart. David, is there grace in your heart toward Saul? Yes, and that's how he viewed. That's how he viewed Saul. We'll look at this a little bit more here in just a moment. Think about these verses here. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Titus 1:15. All is pure to those who are pure. But to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. I am telling you, whatever is in your heart will determine what you see. Well, whether David did too little or too much when he cut off a piece of Saul's robe, his conscience is bothering him. And on the one hand, his action showed that he intended no harm towards Saul. And it's a wonderful thing that he was able to show Saul that. But on the other hand, David also disrespected the office of the king, of Israel's king. Let me ask you a question. When you and I cannot respect someone that's in authority, how is it that we should treat that person? Some of us might be dealing with this even now in this time, just with the leadership and authority here in the United States. I thought it was interesting what Charles Wendell said. He said, years ago, when I was in the Marine Corps, they drilled into us, you don't salute the man, you salute the rank. If he is a major, even if he's wasted, you salute him because of the rank, he's a major. Well, David did not look at the content of Saul's character. Rather, he looked at the rank that Saul had in Israel. And he said, man, this is the Lord's anointed. I can't just do this. Moses had given the Israelites a clear command, of course, in Scripture, not to murder. And Saul was the Lord's anointed, so that was clear, that was plain. But what's interesting is the Bible gives a little bit more. The Jews were forbidden to speak evil of their rulers. Notice in Exodus 22:28, you must not blaspheme or curse the ruler of your people. Well, here when David came along and cut off the edge of Saul's robe, I'm kind of skipping through some of my notes here. Of course, David, he was able to set the record straight regarding his intent toward Saul, but there were a couple other things that what David did indicated. A couple different thoughts here. In cutting Saul's robe, it was like a visual message, number one. that Saul's power had been transferred to David. Number two, Saul's robe is now non-compliant with Old Testament requirements. And as Bergen writes, in essence, David has symbolically invalidated Saul's claim to kingship. Now, when you and I are in a circumstance and we have an opportunity to do whatever we want against our enemy, what was it that Jesus said? Because maybe this applies here. Jesus, when he was talking to the multitudes, you may remember, he said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. In chapter 7, he writes this, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? Jesus came out with an entirely different message. Other religions of the day said things like, don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Jesus, on the other hand, turned this over completely. He made a positive statement. He says, do, proactively do to others what you would want others to do to you. Here David was with this opportunity, and he showed kindness to King Saul. We'll look in detail in a few minutes on how exactly, but I find it interesting because the next generation, Solomon himself, he would speak on this. He would say, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the response, the gracious response that David had towards Saul, in this moment, there was peace. We've read about that just a moment ago. Number two, if you're taking notes, some circumstances require a hands-off and a trust God approach. Every circumstance requires a trust God approach, but there are some circumstances that require my hands to be off. You say, Pastor Mike, what are some of those circumstances? Well, let's read what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm not going to suggest giving room for God to avenge you of your enemies. I'm not going to say that that's an easy thing. In fact, there's a whole lot of trust in this one passage. Some of us, because of what's been done to us in our past, this idea of not grabbing on to revenge ourselves, it is a difficult concept to follow. The idea of giving it over to God that he might take care of my enemy, while I do good to my enemy, there hasn't been just one time where I wish I was God. And it's probably a good thing that I am not. I came across a story this last week how someone had a dog that, I can't remember what the setting was, but this dog was at some kind of a shelter and was going to be, was there, I guess, for a number of days, however long it was. There was another aggressive dog at some point that got into that dog's cage. I don't remember what kind of dog it was. And just tore that other dog to, I mean, just almost didn't survive. My family and I, we had a similar experience growing up. In fact, our dog passed away after a pit bull got a hold of it. But the owner of the first dog wanted to write just a scathing letter to the owner of the attacking dog. And the one who managed the facility there, he said, please, please don't send that letter. He says, I am not finished with the dog that attacked the other one. He says, I'm not finished with that dog just yet. By the way, you and I have hurt other people. And we're thankful when other people are gracious toward us because we're like, hey, God's not finished with me yet. Alan Redpath, how difficult is it to wait for the slowly unfolding purpose of God? How much easier to take things into our own hands and make a dash for it? No matter what the situation may be, God's child needs to learn to wait and watch for the Lord who has put him there to prove the kind of stuff he is made of. The tables have turned. David has had an opportunity to grow as he is being crushed, as Saul is pursuing him. And now that the tables have turned, and now that David has an opportunity to strike at his enemy, or rather the one who has made himself David's enemy. David, what is going to spill over from your life? I'm telling you, as we see this passage, I don't know what was in David's mind. I don't know how much David was wrestling as he snuck up and maybe got behind a rock. And there Saul was in his robe, and he cuts over, goes over, and he cuts a piece. In that journey from his men to Saul, I wonder what was going on in his head. I don't think it was a quick thing. I wonder if he had to maybe climb over some rocks. Maybe he was out of sight of his own men as he went over to Saul. He knew that he was getting close because it maybe didn't smell quite right. Sorry, I just had to say that. What was it that he was thinking about? In the end, he regrets the fact that he tore off a piece of Saul's robe. What was he wrestling about? I don't know. But I think that even in that whole process there, he was growing in grace. And he had to come to grips with the fact that God had arranged this scenario that he might fulfill this very prayer that David had prayed. God, would you give me a chance to vindicate myself? Notice in verse number 17. I'm going to read this again here. Of course, David comes out. He announces himself. Tells Saul about the scenario that's happened. And Saul, I could have just killed you. People are telling you that I'm pursuing you and I want to kill you. All those flatterers, don't listen to them. He said that's not the idea at all. When Saul has a chance to speak up, he said to David, you are more innocent than I am. You've treated me well, even though I've tried to harm you. He says, you've explained today how you have treated me well. The Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not attack me. What we have here is really a frank and emotional admission from King Saul. And I wish that his heart was truly genuine here. I mean, the Bible tells us that he weeps aloud. Okay, is this genuine? We discover here in a second that David doesn't think so, because he does not go home with King Saul, but rather he goes back to the stronghold. I find it interesting here. Saul recognizes that there is coming a day, one day, that David will be king. He asks him to show grace to his descendants. And just like he agreed with Jonathan to treat his descendants kindly, he makes this agreement with Saul. Let me point out some things that David had done at this point. Number one, David decided to leave vengeance in God's hands. To leave vengeance in God's hands. This is not in your notes. You can take notes if you want on this. To leave vengeance in God's hands. How about this? To treat Saul with kindness. Do you remember a number of months ago we went through the book of Colossians? Some of us may remember that passage in Colossians 3 where the Bible says, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How many of us remember that? Christ sits on the right hand of God. God essentially tells us in that passage to think heavenly thoughts, to think the way that heaven thinks, to think the way that Jesus thinks. Could we say it this way? That David allowed his mind, his thoughts concerning King Saul, to be filtered through the grid of heaven. David, while Saul had made David his enemy, David did not think of Saul as his own enemy. He thought of him as a child of God, and he treated him with kindness. I'll tell you what, if you and I have our eyes fixed on heaven, and we are thinking according to heavenly thoughts, heavenly truths, we will allow our heart and our mind not just to be focused on there, but it's almost like there's almost like a mirror in heaven. Where as we gaze upon heaven and think according to heavenly thoughts, it's almost like there's a mirror that reflects our sight back downward. Because if our thoughts are heavenly, we will see people as God sees them. Your thoughts concerning your enemy, have they been filtered through heaven's grid? Number three, David decided to show really a spirit of forgiveness. Saul had done so much to David, and yet it's like David was willing to let all of those things go. Charles Swindoll writes this: you'll never regret forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. You'll never regret forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. I've got this written later in my notes, that ongoing anger toward those who have hurt me will destroy me. Did you know that you were not created? You were not created to hold unforgiveness. Your entire person was not made to handle it emotionally, intellectually, physically, probably most of all, spiritually. You were not created to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. I am telling you, it will destroy us. And I think about that fourth one spiritually. Because when Jesus was here on this earth, we've got this passage here in front of you if you want to take a look at it. There's a king, a ruler, servants. Servant comes in, owes him, for our purposes, let's just say $1 million. Because that servant asks for forgiveness, the Lord, the master, he forgives that person. That person, there's no way that that person could ever pay back what he owes the king or whoever it is. That same servant, after he has been forgiven by his master, he goes out and he finds someone who owes him, let's just say, $500. He turns that guy in. Pay me back what you owe me. The master hears about it and brings that servant in. He said, wait a second. He says, when you owed me $1 million, I showed mercy to you. What about mercy and compassion toward your fellow servant? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have been shown great grace and great mercy by our master in heaven. When we came to Jesus Christ and asked him to take our sin debt, I am telling you, that was a debt that we could have never paid ourselves. Here's what the Bible says. Let me find it here because I just paraphrased it. His Lord called the first slave and said to him, evil slave. He says, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow slave, just as I showed mercy to you? And in anger, his Lord turned him over to the prison guards to torture him until he had repaid all he owed. So also, notice this here, so also my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. Harold Vaughn writes this. Once unforgiveness occurs, the Lord places you in debtor's prison in a spiritual vacuum. He will not forgive you until you choose to forgive others. Unconfessed sin completely hinders your spiritual life. You cannot pray, witness, or worship. Notice this here, your spiritual life will shrivel and die. God responds to you just like you respond to others. And if I am unforgiving toward another person, if I could use the phrase, it stops me up spiritually. Because God does to me what I do to others. And if I am unforgiving toward others, it hinders me spiritually. My spiritual life will shrivel and die. He goes back and he says this, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. Then you discover that you were that prisoner. When I release someone from their prison cell, I say, you owe me no longer. By the way, forgiveness is costly, but unforgiveness is even more costly. When I let that person free, I say, you owe me no longer. There is a prisoner that is released, and I discover that I was that prisoner. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone? There's a couple different levels here. Because we are not talking about whether or not you trust that person or whether or not he is worthy of your trust. We are not talking about the legal system. If there has been a crime committed, you and I have no authority to pardon that person. The legal system has been given by God. And that legal system must fulfill its task. I do not have legal authority to pardon someone for a crime they have committed, but on a personal level, I can forgive them. even while they may be in prison. I don't know, just giving an example here. So the question here is, do I show grace when someone has wronged me, when someone has offended me? You may know the story. Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town. He was stopped by a police officer for speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but he was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. And so there he was before the judge, and the judge said, guilty or not guilty? And when Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. But then suddenly, the judge recognized Graham. He said this. He said, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I am going to pay it for you. He says he took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. And what Graham said is that that is how God treats repentant sinners. That is how God treats us. I am so thankful that God's grace has spilled over on me. And you might be here this morning, and maybe you're struggling with this here of unforgiveness. The third point is, I must show grace as I myself have been shown grace. If there is a verse that gets brought up more than any other at my house, besides children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it would be Ephesians 4:32, because in a beautiful way it shows not only what God has done to us and for us, but it also shows my relationship with mankind, and it ties it together. You know the verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If I am unforgiving, I destroy the very bridge over which I myself must pass. I am so thankful for the forgiveness that others have been shown, that others have shown me. Because I've done some pretty stupid things. And in years past, I've had to reach out to someone, even someone somewhat recently, and say, hey, you know, I know this happened years ago, but man, I'm sorry that I did this or said that. And I think about this one particular case. Man, he responded graciously, and it was awesome. I'm telling you, it takes humility to reconcile between me and someone else. It takes humility to recognize that there's a problem and that I've got to have this problem corrected. I cannot live with this problem being unresolved between me and you. And then in going to that person, it might only be a small percentage of the problem. But for me to own up to the part of the problem that I've done, and to think in some cases, at least from my perspective, that other person is mostly responsible. And yet for me to come to that person, who in my mind, that person should be the one that comes to me. But God says, go to that person, reconcile with my brother. And it's interesting because Jesus' perspective on it was this. If there's aught between you and your brother, he says, you're serving, you're giving a gift at the altar, you are ministering, whatever, you're giving yourself to God. and you remember that there's aught between you and your brother, he says, leave your gift there, go back, make things right with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. It's amazing how important this idea of reconciliation, forgiveness is. So much so that I cannot have within my own power, I cannot have a relationship with someone else that is not right, and my relationship with God be fine. And I might go to that person and try to reconcile with my brother, and that person may just say, no, get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But in that case, my conscience is clear. Because if I respond biblically and I try to get that right, then my conscience is clear. I do not have full control. I don't have control over that person's heart. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And Paul, in that statement, he recognizes that it is not possible to live peaceably with everyone because I am only half of the equation. But full reconciliation ought to be my goal. If there's nothing else that happens, however, for me to come to my brother, attempt reconciliation, doesn't mean I'm going to trust this person fully, doesn't mean that this person doesn't need to pay the price in the legal system. I have no right to pardon them on that side. But on a personal level, to forgive that person and attempt to make things right. When the tables turn, David, how is it that you're going to respond? You've been chased all over by this guy. Are you going to show grace to Saul? What's going to spill over from your life? Statement that we looked at, it's probably been a number of months ago now. The surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. When someone bumps into me, do they experience the grace of God? And although David was still growing, I think here in this passage we see that Saul experienced grace. He did not deserve it. He didn't deserve it. But David himself was on the receiving end of grace. And so when their lives intersect, Saul is, I was going to use a phrase, Saul is in a very, what's the word I'm thinking of here? Can't even remember the word. David could certainly take advantage of this situation, but he doesn't. And so the question for us this morning, if we were given an opportunity to do anything we want to our enemy, what would our response be? Maybe even more so, what is it that fills our heart when we see our enemy? When we see him drive by on the street? There have been times where it's been a process, but God has worked in my heart to where when I think of that person, I no longer think about how I, just want to strike against them, the opportune moment, but rather to think compassionate thoughts about that person. Forgiveness is both an act and a process. And sometimes it takes time for God to graciously rewire our thinking to where when at one time we looked at that person and had all kinds of negative thoughts about that person, but now they are positive, they are filled with grace, and that is an act, that is a process that God takes us through and grows us in. But I'm so thankful that that is what His Holy Spirit does as He works in our life, even with our enemies. Thank God for His grace, the grace that we've been shown, the grace that we are enabled to extend to others. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. God, we thank You most of all for the grace that you have shown to us. God, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. There's no one on earth that we have hurt, that has hurt us more than we have hurt you. And yet you have responded graciously. God, you've given us forgiveness, eternal life, more than we can even think of. We do not deserve it. God, I pray that you would help us to respond graciously to others. God, for maybe that person here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they would, maybe even now from their seat, call upon you and ask for eternal life. God, I pray that you would bless these moments as we reflect on your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed,